If you have your Bible, turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to read a verse or two here in a moment. I'd like you to keep it open as I go through. There will be verses there that I would like you to look at. I will allude to them. I will not read them. So I would ask you to go back maybe later this afternoon and read that chapter. Let's pause for just one more moment of prayer. Father God, we thank you for this beautiful day. Well, Lord, most of all, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for this great gift of salvation you so freely have given to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. We thank you, Father God, that you are not vindictive, but you are patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Be with us now as we look at this passage. Touch our hearts. Illuminate our minds that we might understand and believe the gospel. For these things I ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Paul's great letter to the church at Corinth contains what many believers, and I myself also, one of the greatest, most important chapters in the entire Bible. That's saying something, isn't it? It's a wonderful chapter. It's an amazing chapter. It's a chapter filled with hope based upon reality. It's the resurrection chapter, and its implications touch every part of life. Let's look at a couple verses there in chapter 15. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," what? "According to the scriptures. And then he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." First of all, Paul says that Christ died for us as according to the scriptures. We need to, what scripture is he talking about? Well, there are actually many, but I just want to give you one. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was on him, and with his stripes we are healed." Paul goes on to say he was buried, and he rose again the third day. What? According to the scriptures. You see, God always gives a little bit of light, foreknowledge that we might be able to understand and see what God is about to do. And so here again, according to the scriptures, what scripture? Well, I'll just pick out one for you. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, David says, "For thou will not abandon my soul in Sheol, neither will thou allow thy Holy One to undergo decay." That's the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again the third day. When we see that cross, we ought to always think that that part is part one of a part two drama. He died for our sins, but that's not all. He rose again the third day. Now, after this clear declaration of God's great salvation in Christ, not unlike a great sympathy or great anthem, Paul begins to state over and over and over again a wondrous refrain. That refrain is, "Jesus Christ is risen indeed." Matter of fact, he says in verse 20 that Christ is risen. But nevertheless, if you go through that chapter and you think to yourself, there are about four times you could plug that refrain, "Jesus Christ is risen indeed." The saints of all ages are assured and reminded that because Jesus lives, we shall live also. You see, death can take our mortal bodies. This robe of flesh, it can do that. But it cannot touch our heavenly body. Years ago, Bill Gaither penned a biblical psalm. He said this, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." The most important part of that whole particular song is, he lives. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus is risen indeed. Everything rests upon that truth. Everything rests upon that truth. Down there in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 15, verse 12, it says, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there's no resurrection of the dead?" Now, Paul had preached Christ at Corinth. Somehow or another, they got off base. Somehow or another, they got off line. There were some there that were saying there is no resurrection. Paul says in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? You see, one is connected to the other. If Jesus is not risen from the dead, there is no resurrection. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and our faith is also vain. That's an interesting little word, vain, isn't it? It means it has no value. It's worthless. Well, what Paul just said, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is worthless. Worthless. And our faith is also, what? Worthless. He takes it head on. You know, I was taught when I was doing debate, never give an inch to the other side. If they want to make a point, let them make it on their own. Always save your best argument to last. Always form the debate in the premise that you want to defend, not what they want to defend. Many, many times in our society, we give the ungodly the major premise, and then we try to defend it. If you give them the major premise, you've lost. But Paul here is saying something very bold. He's saying, if Christ is not risen, then we are not only, our faith is in vain, not only is our preaching in vain, but also in verse 15 he says, our preaching, we are found to be false witnesses. What is he saying? He says, if Christ is not risen, then we are liars. I mean, let's not try to sugarcoat this thing. This is what Paul said. If Jesus didn't die on the cross, did not raise from the dead on the third day. That's the message we're telling the whole world. Death on the cross, justification for our sins. Jesus rose again the third day. That's what we're proclaiming. That's the basis. That's the concrete. That's the ground that we stand on. If that's not true, then we're liars. But Paul again confidently asserts in verse 17, if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain again. Yet, and you are yet in your sins. Your faith is worthless and it hasn't done a thing for getting you right with God or forgiveness of sin. Verse 18 though, he says, and all those who have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Paul loves to use that phrase, fallen asleep in Christ. He said, all those who've gone on, all those who died in Jesus, if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, they're just in the grave. They're just rotting. There's nothing that's going to happen to them. There's nothing going to happen to you. They're just food for worms. But again, in verse 19, Paul says, I think he was kind of, some folks think I'm kind of an emotional person. And every now and then I get a little bit emotional. But anyway, I think in verse 19, Paul is shouting, if in this life only we have this hope in Christ, we are above all men most miserable. If that's what we're debasing our whole life on, if that's what we're sacrificing for, if that's what we're living for, and it is not true, then we're liars and your life is miserable. That's the ground that we stand upon. But it's a solid rock. It's not quicksand. But here comes the fastball right down the middle of the plate. Notice verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of them that sleep. Friends, what we have to make up our minds about this eternal question is, do we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins and that God the Father raised him the third day? That's all there is to it. It doesn't make any difference what kind of label you put on yourself, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. That's got nothing to do with it. It doesn't make any difference whether you come here, there, going up, down, whatever, paint yourself blue and jump from the roof. It does not matter. If Christ be not risen, if that's not what we're putting our faith and hope in, then all is lost if it's not true. But Paul said it is true. Let me draw your attention down there to verse 57 in Corinthians 15. You're saying, boy, I'm glad he's getting to the end there. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can go back and read that where Paul is talking about this corruptible must put on corruption. All those marvelous things, this robe of flesh we're going to drop and rise. The sea is the everlasting prize. That's a song, but that's what he's saying. And read those. Now Paul says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, now this is the last exhortation in this chapter, this great, maybe the most important chapter in all the Bible. Here's the last exhortation. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Your labor is not worthless in the Lord. Be steadfast. Don't be wavering. We get pushed, we get shoved, we get obstacles in our way. All kinds of terrible things happen to us. Don't waver. Don't move. Stay in that blessed hope, which is the gospel of Christ. I'm just about done. I want to read two more verses. I couldn't go away from those verses. Back in verse 51, it says, behold, Paul says, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, what God did in Christ, he's going to do with you. This old tent that you have and you've been living in, and you're so comfortable in. Some of you maybe is not getting so comfortable anymore. Your knees hurt, your back hurts, you know, all this stuff. It's not so comfortable anymore. But this body, he says, behold, I'll show you a mystery. We shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be what? Raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. We shall be changed into the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just say to you, men will die lying. Our prisons are full of people who have murdered and raped and you name it, all kinds of atrocities. And when you ask them, did they do that? They'll say, no, I didn't do that. I don't know who did that, but I didn't do that. So men will die lying, but men will not die for a lie. They'll deny, didn't do it, and then they'll be executed with that lie on their lips. But turn it around, they will never go to execution for a lie. Something they don't believe to be true. What happened to the apostles? The reports and legends abound about the apostles. Some may be reliable, but it is safe to say the apostles and the early Christians went far and wide as heralds of the message of Christ, the risen Christ, all over the known world. They suffered greatly for their faith, for the truth that they proclaimed. And in many cases, they met violent deaths on account of that witness. They would not recant. Peter and Paul died in Rome. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down by Emperor Nero, 66 AD. That's pretty well documented fact. Andrew went to Russia and Turkey, and there he was martyred for the faith. Thomas went all the way to India, where he was martyred for the faith. Philip went to North Africa. He converted his testimony of Christ. A Roman proconsul's wife received Christ, and of course the Roman proconsul didn't like that, and he killed Philip. Matthew went to Ethiopia, where he was stabbed to death. Bartholomew went to Armenia. Lots of stuff going on in Armenia today, aren't there? Where he was martyred. James was stoned and clubbed to death. Matthias was burned alive. John, the Apostle John, was the only one who did not die a horrible death. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, wherein he wrote the gospel, the Bible, Book of Revelation. Men will die lying, but they won't die for a lie. They all died with "He's risen" on their lips. They could not dissuade them because it was truth, and they had seen it, they'd experienced it. you know, my son's in Cincinnati. He's in a hospital. He was over at the Christ Hospital. Bill, I'll tell you, man, that city's a beautiful city, but I don't know who laid out the streets. Take your eyes off that GPS for 1 second, and you're somewhere else. If you happen to go to Indianapolis and cross over on 74, come into Cincinnati from 74, you're driving down, it turns into 71, and there's Cincinnati right there. I could roll down the window and spit on Cincinnati. My son lives in Cincinnati. But you know what my GPS is telling me? Go to Kentucky. Cross over that bridge, cross over that river, go to Newport, Kentucky. Matter of fact, go about 18 miles, and then look for a sign that says Columbus. I don't know, but I know I don't want to go north to Columbus. I just want to go to Cincinnati. It's right there. But if you don't do that, you'll never get to Cincinnati. Well, he was at Christ Hospital. I noticed one thing all over that city. Lots of major hospitals and lots of major institutions, all of which had something to do with their faith in Christ. You know, our society is permeated. Higher education is permeated by those who believe the Bible and wanted people to know Jesus. You see, it's good for us, if we're a Bible-believing people, to be able to read the Bible. So somebody, it would be helpful if they teach us how to read. And so there were those kind of things that happened all over the place all the time. Sunday school started in about 1780 by a guy called Robert Raikes. It was Sunday. Today is what? Sunday school. He brought those urchins in from the Industrial Revolution, and he taught them how to read and write, and he taught them from the Bible how to do those things. Education, our education system is based upon Christianity. You know, every major university in America was a Christian university. Did you know that? Harvard, Yale, all those places. They're not now, but they were. They were. You see, things never go from cold to hot without a catalyst. Did you know that? The gospel is the catalyst that fires us up. The truth of God in Christ is what transforms our lives. Once we were sinners, now we are saints. We've been changed. We've been fired up. But hot goes to cold without a whole lot of trouble. And you know, that's what's probably the major problem we have as Western Christians and Christians in America, is that at one time we were hot. At one time. At one time, nobody had to shake you out of the bed in the morning and say, hey, time to go to church. You were up and you were going because you were hot then. But things crowd in, don't they? They crowd in. And so we go from hot to cold very easily. A body at rest, we're told scientifically, stays at rest. But a body in motion will succumb to outside forces and finally come to rest. Well, you're not a planet spinning off through the universe. And once you were hot and now you've grown cold, you can be hot again by asking the Holy Spirit of God to rekindle that flame in your heart. What does the world need to see today? Us on fire. There's nothing stopping us from being on fire except our own complacency and our own willingness to be in this rut that we're in because we're happy there. It's a rut that we're comfortable with, and so we'll just stay right there. But listen, the world was changed by these ignorant and illiterate men. Acts chapter 4 tells us that the Sanhedrin looked at Peter and John and said, well, these guys are ignorant and illiterate men. But then it says, but they marveled that they had been with Jesus. Friends, we've got to be with Jesus. We've got to get hot again. Hot again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day you've given us. We ask you to be with us now as we take the Lord's Supper together. Lord, we're not interested in promoting any particular idea over another idea. We're here, Lord, to promote the Lord Jesus. We're going to do this in remembrance of him. So we ask, Father God, that as we're here this day, that we will once again draw our minds and hearts from the world and all the cares of it unto your throne of grace, and we might put Jesus first in our lives.